Second Timothy chapter 2. I have to tell you, I prepared all week for chapter 3, so this is a real treat. Amazing. I got to keep my numbers straight here. So chapter 2, remember Timothy's being written to by Paul in jail. This is his last letter before he's executed, before he's killed for his faith, his last writing, this last epistle to his son in the faith, in just growing him in so much, in so many things, in so many ways, and aware of the times and aware of the situations, but also aware of the God who can take care of it all. So he starts out in chapter 2 and he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And what we're going to see in this chapter is seven descriptions, seven characteristics of people, seven characteristics of people who walk with the Lord, who are in the Lord, who know the Lord, and what those characteristics do for their lives. And really, as we look at these, he's speaking to Timothy, of course, but I think the Lord is speaking to us, too, of these same characteristics that he wants in our lives as he develops us and he grows us. And remember, we never grew up with these things. These are things that the Lord is teaching us. They aren't things that are all of a sudden imparted to us and we have a hold on them already. These are things that we look at, that we see, and we realize, God, you want these in my life. You want these characteristics to be evident in the way that I live and move in this world. So help me with it, Lord. In the first one right here in the first verse is the son, the sonship, that relationship that we have with our God, that relationship that Timothy had with Paul. But this is what he says to him. He says, be strong, not be strong in your own strength, but be strong in grace. Be strong in the grace that Jesus brings. And that's the characteristic, and that's how we get it. We become strong, but we become strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And it's strengthened in us as we grow in him, as we come to know him. It speaks of being courageous, being courageous in times that are hard, being courageous, but being courageous by grace. And that's how strength comes. It doesn't come in any other way. It doesn't come by us going to the gym and working out, even though those things are good and they're profitable for a little bit, the word says. But this is a strength that can only come from the Lord, and it's a strength that makes us courageous to face things that are hard, the hard times, hard ways, hard situations. And we're all facing those. If we haven't faced them, we're going to face them. If we face them, there's more to come, because he keeps growing us, doesn't he? He doesn't stop with one situation. He doesn't stop with one trial. He keeps going. and sometimes we want it. Sometimes we volunteer for it. Sometimes we say, no more, Lord, I can't do it. And he lets us slide down. But the trouble is then that we never grow. We stop growing in that. And he wants us to continue to grow. So this first thing is this relationship, this sonship. He says, I want you to be strong in that. So strengthen it, Timothy, and you strengthen it by walking in grace. You strengthen it by being in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, which means that our relationship with Christ needs to grow, and we need to be in that place then where we understand the growth that's taking place, where we understand that his grace is sufficient and that he's able to take care of us in the midst of it. And it tells us this in 2 Peter 3:18. He says, but growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory both now and forever. But grow in grace, grow in it. And you grow in it by knowing him and being in that relationship with him, which means the word is open. And the speaking of that word brings strength for our heart. It brings strength to us that we didn't have naturally. It's wonderful. In prayer last night, just so many scriptures came out as we were praying, and they were all scriptures that just encouraged and strengthened, and it was good. It was the word that grows us in that grace. It's the word that shows us His grace. It's the word that keeps us in His grace and then strengthens us in it as we go through it. And then he goes on and he says in verse 2, "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So he says, as you grab a hold of those things, the things that you heard from me and from other witnesses, from other men, commit those, charge those, is the word. And we've gone through the charging that he had for Timothy, the different charges that he gave him, the different things that he wanted him to have in his life. He says that you need these, and this is one of them. Commit these things to others, which means the speaking of the word to others that are around you, the speaking of the word to men who are going to hear. And that's what we charge them to, that's what we bring them to, is to men and women who want to hear the things of God, who want to hear the word of God. And he says, that's the charge that I give to you. Commit those things to them. Speak those words to them. And that's why we want to speak the whole counsel, is so that others can be taught up by us, in with us, as we grow, as we walk in these things, that others can see those things and then come to faith and be faithful men and women in Christ. And then he moves on, he moves on to this next section here in verses 3 and 4, that we see the second characteristic or the second description of a godly man, a godly woman. It says, "You therefore," and again to Timothy, "endure." Endurance, something that's built up, not something that you have automatically, something that's built up. It's just something that occurs in our lives. We work on it. We endure it. My granddaughter's going through Taekwondo for her black belt now, but she has to run a mile this Saturday. And so all of a sudden she realizes I need endurance. You know, sprinting is one thing, but endurance, you have to build it up. It isn't just there automatically. It's built up. I remember when I was running cross country, we'd have a day of sprints. We'd have a day of mid-range runs. We'd have a day of long runs. But they were all mixed in because they all built endurance. Getting ready, getting the body prepared, getting the body ready to be able then to sustain and to keep that pace that you needed to have to run. And those things come, and our whole life is one of endurance, isn't it? We're enduring. Some days we sprint, some days are long distance, they're like marathons, and we pace ourselves in those. But he says, I want you to have endurance in your life. And this endurance comes by being a soldier. And soldiers endure. When you're first signed up and enlisted in the service, you weren't automatically a soldier. You got up at 4 in the morning. You guarded dumpsters during night watches. You ran. You saluted. You did all of those things that weren't natural to your life. They were new. They were different. But all those things came, and you endured them, and you went through them as good soldiers. And he brought those things to your life so that you could bring endurance, so that you could have a sustaining strength that would keep you through the things that you were going to face. They brought you to the gas house. They brought you to the firing range. They brought you to all these places that you were going to have to face as you went through your time as a soldier. And he brought strength to you so that you'd have endurance and some understanding of what to do once you got there. And that's what the Lord has for us. We have so many things we're going to face as adults, as growing adults, as older adults, that we've never had to face before. But the thing is, he's been preparing us, he's been sustaining us, he's been giving us those things so that we would have endurance to go through those things. That's what the reading of the Word is so important for, that we would endure those things with the Word, with the strength of the Word that it was going to bring us. Because none of us wanted cancer, none of us volunteered to have any of those things, none of us volunteered to get old and to have every joint crack and creak. It's terrible when you stand up and everybody goes, "Oh, that sounded like it hurt," because all you're doing is cracking and creaking, you know, and you grunt when you get up, you grunt when you sit down, because it takes everything you got just to get in that place to be able to do it. But the endurance that's there to face those things, and we can't face them alone. We have to face them with his strength, because otherwise we don't have the strength for it. And so he says, "My son, grow in grace and then endure afflictions that are going to come." Endure them because they're natural to every person. They're natural to every person in every way, but they're natural in that way that it brings preparation for our hearts, preparation for our lives, that we can see them for what they are. They're afflictions, they're trials, but they're going to pass. Sometimes they aren't going to pass till we get home to be with Jesus, but they're going to pass. One day they're all going to be gone, and we'll be with the Lord. But he says, "For now, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And so the second thing is that we're going to be soldiers. We're going to be in that place where we're hopefully good soldiers, but that we're his soldiers. He's chosen us to be a soldier. As we've signed up for this relationship with Jesus Christ, it says that he's chosen us from before the foundation of time. We're the elected ones, the ones that he's chosen, but he's chosen us to be soldiers. Part of our walk with the Lord is going to be that of a good soldier. And a good soldier pays attention to the one who's leading him. A good soldier pays attention to the orders that are given, to the commandments that are there, to the instructions that he gives. But we can't have those without going through those instructions and knowing what those instructions are and how they affect our lives. Sometimes we read the Word and we think it's great for everybody else, but we don't have to participate. But a good soldier participates in everything that his commander brings him to. And as we read the Word, we see what he's bringing us to, and we see that there's blessings in obedience of his Word, obedience to his Word, obedience in the things that he's called us to. And so he says, no man wars, that's in a battle, that's in a, and notice the ETH if you've got the King James, no man that warreth, he wars and continues to war. It's going to be a continual battle that's going on. And none of these things are ever going to cease while we're in these bodies. These things that we're going to be, these descriptions of what we're going to be are continuous. They're going to be there forever. Sometimes we get tired and we don't want to get up and do them. But we can't be like Gomer Pyle and have Sergeant Carter yelling at us all the time and screaming and doing those things. We have to be paying attention to get those things ahead of time and to get them ready and to be prepared. And that's what a good soldier does. And so he calls us in this place to be that. And this isn't the first time that we've seen it. We've seen it in 1 Timothy 1:18. Where it says this charge, there's that word again, the charge, the commitment, I commit unto you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before you, that you mightest war a good warfare. I want you to be a good soldier, Timothy. And to be a good soldier, you need to have endurance and not to entangle yourself with this life that's going to drag you down. And so many of us get entangled with things that we don't have to get entangled with. We're supposed to commit those things to the Lord and to let the Lord take those things and carry them for us and not to be burdened down with those things that are just going to weigh us down. And he says, don't entangle yourself. And in that entanglement is really just almost like a web that just grabs a hold of you and just just encompasses you. You know how it is when you're walking through the woods, maybe, sometimes, or you just even walk outside your house, and all of a sudden there's a spider web there, but you don't see it soon enough, and it just entangles you. You got it all over you. And the first thing you think about is, where's the spider that built this? Is he in my hair? Is he on my back? Where is he crawling? You know, you start searching all over, but you got to get rid of that web because it just feels awful. You know what it feels like, and it's just, oh, there's a spider behind this, and I don't like it. And you just try and get rid of it. You get entangled in that thing. And sometimes the things of this world entangle you, and you just get caught up with them. And they overcome your life. They become your very life. That's who you become. I'm this person, but I'm entangled with this. That's who I am. And we've seen men. Mr. Rockefeller, how much more money do you need? Just one more dollar. He was entangled with a web that was just dragging him down. And so many of us get entangled with those things. And he says, don't entangle yourself, because a good soldier needs to be free enough where he's able to concentrate and to see things for what they are and to know things for what they are, and not to be entangled in everything else that's going to take him away from what he's supposed to be doing, from his duty, from the way that he's supposed to be. Because if you get entangled in those things, you're not going to be a good soldier. And if you're in battle, you're probably going to be a dead soldier if you get entangled with things that are going to tear you down and not prepare you for what you're facing. And we've seen many get tangled up with things that would just tear them down. He says, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? So that he can please the one that's chosen him. And that's our whole purpose, not to get entangled so that we can please Jesus. Those things are there. They're somewhat important. We need to have a hold on those things, but not to get so entangled that they become our very life and that defines who we are. He's the one that defines who we are, and our relationship with him defines who we are. But sometimes those things that entangle us take us away from that and get us out of the picture. So he says, be a good soldier, but do it rightly. So we've seen having a relationship as a father-son, being a good soldier, and then he's going to move on to becoming an athlete. And if a man also strive for masteries, if he's a good athlete, the games were there. Remember, Paul's in Rome, the games are going on, and all of those things. And he talks about being an athlete much in his epistles. But he says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully, except he does things lawfully. He fulfills the law and does those things rightly. There's rules and regulations for each race. You can't enter a race and start before the gun goes off. They just shoot at you then, and they shoot the gun again and say, hey, what are you doing? And you only have so many chances. You know, if you do it twice, you're out of the race. You can't run your own race the way that you want to. For years, the Boston Marathon's been run, and everybody was excited about it. And then they found some who had somebody, they would start the race, they would get their number, they would be in the lines, they would start the race, they'd go off course, they'd hop in a car, the car would take them further up the race, they'd let them out, and they'd let them back in the race again. They said, hey, wait a minute, you can't do this. And they started catching these people. You can't do these things. There's rules for each race, and there's rules for the race that we're in. Paul said that he was in a race, this race of life, but there's rules and regulations for it. There's parameters for it that we need to fulfill, and we need to be a good athlete. We need to be, which means also that we need to be trained and ready for the race that we're in. Well, how do you get trained for the race that we're in? You read the word. You obey the word, you get strengthened in grace, you're a good soldier, and you're a good athlete. You train well, you listen well, and you do the things that you're told, and you walk in those things, and you walk in those truths. He says you can't be crowned unless you do things rightly. Oh, so we see that there's an athlete involved, that there's training involved, there's all these things that are going on in our lives, these descriptions of who we are. And you start looking at these things and you go, boy, Lord, you got a lot for me. You want me to be a soldier? You want me to be an athlete? You want me to be a son? How many things you want me to be? I want you to be like my son Jesus, because he did all these things. Oh, and he did them all well. So we go on and we pick up in verse 6 and we see another description of what the Lord looks at us to be, what Timothy's seeing that Paul is asking him to be. He says, the husbandman, the farmer that labors. So now we're farmers that are laboring. Farmers that are out there, they know when to plant. They know when to reap. They know when to sow. They know when to get out of the field and just let it go. They know when things are going to grow and where they're going to grow best and where they aren't going to grow that well, and they put something else there that will grow there. They know the conditions of the soil. They know the conditions of where to put things in the sun that need full sun and those things that don't need full sun. And they know when to go get them and when to bring them in. Oh, and they're long days, but they're good days. They're fulfilling days because they see things happening and they trust that the Lord is doing it. So we need to be husbandmen. There's another description for us of what we need to be. We need to be those farmers that labor. But first, we need to be the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. And they do, don't they? They go out and they taste things. They know when things are ripe, when things are ready, when things are ready to go. They know when the cherries are ready to go. Usually it's just before the birds get there and completely clean off the trees and do all of that. So they put netting over them. They're all that laboring that's going on for them to protect them. But they taste them and see, now's the day. Now's the time. Let's go get them. And they go out and do those things. And we, as workmen, as farmers, we're digging through the Word of God. We're getting it ready. We're plowing it. We're disking it. We're harrowing it. We're making it smooth, ready for planting, ready for the Word of God to come through and to do all those things. But he says you need to labor in it. Oh, and laboring means work. And we get to read the Word of God, but it's somewhat of a labor for us as we get into it. The world would consider it a labor. For us, it's fun. I love being in the Word. I love teaching the Word. I love having the Word around. Love listening to others teach the Word. Love going through those things, but there's a labor in it. There's time involved in it, in effort involved in it. Effort to listen, effort to hear, effort to pay attention to what the Word is saying, effort in all of those things, not thinking that it's for somebody else, that it's for me. Lord, I need this. And he says the farmer that labors, he gets to be first partaker, but also one that works in his own life to see how it works, to bring it forth, to say, I don't know how it works, but I know it works because I've partaken of it. And we never thought before we were saved that Jesus really changed a life. We just thought Jesus was a word that you use sometimes, and he was this guy that everybody in churches talked about. But we never really realized that he did change lives till we came to faith. And when we came to that, we were as farmers reaping the fruit that was there and saying it does change a life because he changed our lives. So we become those laborers, those farmers that partook of the fruit first before we could give it out. Because you can't give out what's good in fruit until you know it's good. Oh, so the farmer that labors, he has to first be a partaker of those things. So we have to partake of the things of the Lord that he gives us. And he says, consider what I say, and he's going to bring out two verbs here in verses 7 and 8. Consider and remember. Consider, meditate on it, and put it into practice, and then remember. He says, consider what I say. The Lord and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Meditate on this, and then put it into practice. The Lord is going to give you understanding, but you have to meditate on the Word. Meditation on the Word, just thinking about the Word that's there, thinking about what it says. that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You meditate on those things. Let's see, let me balance this out. The wages of sin, the payment for sin, kills me, but God gives me eternal life. You weigh it out, you meditate on it, and then you put it into practice. Well, I don't want to die, I want to live, so I'm going to live that righteous life. I'm going to live that life that God gives me. You know, so he says, consider what I say, the Lord give you understanding in all things. So look to him, Timothy. Don't look to the ways of the other churches. Don't look to the ways of the world and put those into practice in the church. Look for God's ways and put those into practice. It kills me to see churches that are putting more of the wisdom of the world into their churches instead of the Word of God, because they're getting, they think, better profits out of it. But the trouble is they're getting nothing of the life of Christ in it. The Lord has to give us understanding for his ways, for his truths. The world can't give us that. Only Jesus can. So consider it, meditate on it, and then put it into practice in your life. And remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. According to the good news, Jesus was raised from the dead. So what's the understanding that Paul is giving Timothy? There's only one way to eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. You don't have a step of rules and regulations to get there. It's only through the life of Christ that's going to do it. He was raised from the dead, and with his death and resurrection, he's going to raise us by the same power that rose him from the dead. And so he says, remember that, because what is that remembrance going to do for you? It's going to remind you to come back to Jesus every time. Lord, I don't have life, the life that I want to have. I don't have the life that I need to have. I don't have the strength that I thought I should have in who you are. I've forgotten your word. I've forgotten the power of it. Lord, it's just kind of flown down. And he says, remember then who Jesus was, that he rose from the dead. Remember the joy that he had as he endured affliction, because we're going to go through some of those same afflictions. And he says, remember who Jesus was and how he went through it. He went through it in the power of his Father. Lord, may we come to you so that we can see it. And Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. We know he wasn't an evildoer. He was just preaching the gospel. But they considered him an evildoer, and he got into trouble for it, even into bonds, even into the jail that he was in the Mamertine prison in Rome, about to be executed. But he said, the word of God is not bound. The word of God can reach even into the deepest dungeons, even into the darkest of hearts, even into the darkest of ways. The word of God can come and strike a chord and change somebody's life. Prisons can't stop it. Nothing can stop it. The word of God is not bound. He says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Notice he doesn't say, I endure all things for my growth. He says, I endure all things so that somebody else can get saved. As we grow in faith, as we grow in these descriptions of these different people that we see, of these different characteristics of people, being a son, being an athlete, being a soldier, being a farmer, looking at all of those things and seeing how to dig up all of those things and bring them into our lives, he says that that's what's going to bring others to salvation, because they're going to see that in your life as you go through things. Our biggest witness sometimes is the way that we live our life. It's not by what we say, it's by how we go through things. And the world sees it, and they realize that there's truth in it. He says, therefore, because I know that Jesus is real, because I know that Jesus is taking care of me, I endure things for others. I endure things for others. Oh. And he says it's a faithful saying in verse 11, for if him we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So we have the past and the future. We're dead with him, and we're going to live with him. He says we shall. It's coming. That time is coming where we're going to be with him face to face, and we're going to know him for who he is, and we're going to be like him, and we're going to be without this physical body, and we're going to be in heavenly places with him and walking through life, through eternity with him. But he says if we suffer, we're also going to reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. Not because he wants to deny us, but because if we deny him, perfect love says, then you're cast out from my presence because you don't want me. And he's never going to force himself on anybody to say that you have to have me, you have to have eternal life with me. He's never going to do that. He's always one that invites. He never one is one that commands, but he always invites and brings us to that place where we can walk with him in truth. But if we deny him, then he's going to deny us because we don't evidently want him. Oh, and we even do that now sometimes, don't we? Lord, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I really don't care. So, Lord, in my own flesh, in my own energy, I'm saying I really don't want you involved in this. I want to be mad at that person. I want to tell him I'm mad. He says, well, then you're denying me, and I'm not going to indwell you in that place where you're going to go through that. You're going to do it without me. Oh, until we realize what we've done. Then we ask for forgiveness, hopefully. That's the place we want to come back to, is asking for that forgiveness and then walking with him again. But he says, if you suffer, we're also going to reign with him. And for those of you that are suffering with afflictions in times of trial, this should be an encouragement to you. This should be a strengthening for you. One day, even though we're suffering now, we're going to reign with him, where there is no suffering, where there is no more tears, no more sorrow, no more going through any of that. But and then he goes on in verse 13 and says, but if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He can't deny himself in the promises and all the thoughts that he puts on pages. He's faithful. He is always going to be faithful to have his way accomplished in his life as well as ours if we submit to him as we ask him. Even if we deny him and don't believe him, he still is who he is. He can't deny himself. He's still the Savior of the world. No matter how many people say, I don't care, God is dead, I don't care, Jesus isn't real, he is still Jesus no matter what, because he abides faithful. He's not going to give up and say, well, too many people are voting against me, so I'm just going to give up and surrender. He doesn't do that. I'm still God. I'm always going to be faithful. I'm always going to be true, but it's going to be according to the ways and the parameters that I put on pages. This is who I am, and this is what I'm going to be. He says of these things in verse 14, put them in remembrance, charging them, there's that word again, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. Because that's what words do sometimes. They just get us into arguments. They strive about things, but there's no profit. There's no gain in people's lives. All they do is sit there and argue about things that there's no answer to. How many angels could fit on the head of a pin? Who cares? He says there's no profit in that. You can argue all you want, but there's no answer for it. And all it does is cause striving. And all it does is cause division, and there's no good that comes out of it. He says, charge them before the Lord that they don't strive in those ways. Why are you having to worry about that? Worry about what's real. Worry about where we are right now and what's going on. Let's get through this. Let's go through this. And then in verse 15, we see the next description of a man. It's a workman. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, a workman that rightly divides the word of truth, one who's eager to do it, one who's in that place of doing it. But how do we get there? We study and we work. Oh. Lord, this is a lot of stuff we got to do. But if your relationship with the Lord is right, this is going to be a joy. This is what you want to do. And it shows by your life. The first thing you do when you get up, besides getting your cup of coffee so that you can wake up and have eyeballs that can see the pages, you open your Bible or you start praying. You get up out of bed. What's today? Oh, today we get to do this. Praise the Lord. Let's go do this. And you get in and you get before the Lord with it. He says, this workman is never ashamed and he's always rightly dividing the word of truth. But he says to get to that place, you have to study. not just study once and say, well, I got it now. I don't know about you, but I'm still studying, and I'm still trying to divide everything rightly. And the Lord is showing me how, and the Lord continues to show us how. It's an ongoing process. He doesn't say study once and then you're all set. He says study and keep studying. Keep going, and that's what a workman does. A son is strong in grace. A soldier wars and fights battles. An athlete trains and runs. A farmer looks at soils and looks at clouds and looks at all of those things and knows when to plant and when not to plant. A workman studies. A workman studies and divides the truth rightly. Rightly dividing. Rightly giving out the truth. Rightly giving out the meaning of words. Rightly giving out the essence of a chapter. Rightly giving out those things. He says that's what a good workman is going to do. Oh, Lord. Then he says in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Profane and vain babblings, all they do is increase to more ungodliness. The more we get involved in those things, and I don't know how many times Paul's encouraged Timothy. It's been a few already that we've seen. But to avoid those questions, avoid those questions, avoid those questions, and shun those things because they're going to increase. And the people that stay in those things and argue about those things are going to become more and more ungodly. Ugh. And they wouldn't be here in Scripture unless we needed to see them, that how much they're going to come about in our lives. And we see it, don't we? We hear it, the vain babblings about who God is and what he does. And if God was real, this wouldn't be happening. And all of those things, he says, shun those things because they're just going to bring ungodliness into people's lives. And he says, and their word will eateth a canker. And that word for canker is like a gangrene. And gangrene kills if it isn't taken care of, if it isn't cut out. Their word, their words, notice not his words, but their words. Take note of that. It's not his words, it's their words. What they're saying, not what God is saying. It eats like a canker, like a cancerous thing, like a gangrene. Of whom is these two fellows, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And look at, he says in verse 16, that their talking, their babblings, increase more into ungodliness. And then in verse 18, he's saying, because they said the resurrection is already past, the faith of people is destroyed. That's what's going to happen. The ungodliness that those things are going to bring, the vain babblings of man, the vain wisdom of man, is going to bring about a decrease in people's faith in the truth of what God says. Oh, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of our God, and the foundation of our God is what's real in our lives, is what's true in our lives. And you look at that word and you think of a strong foundation, Jesus being the cornerstone. In Proverbs 10, verse 25, it says, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. The righteous person is an everlasting foundation, something that stands, something that's solid, something that you can build other things on. And we build on the chief cornerstone, that's Jesus, and we build on the prophets and the disciples and the apostles. We build on those things because the foundation is sure and it's not going to be shaken, no matter how bad the storms are, no matter how bad the things that are going to happen are, that our foundation is sure. This whole Scripture tells us that God is one day going to shake the whole world. All of the heavens are going to be shaken. And what are we going to stand on when the whole world is shaken? When there's a worldwide economic collapse, what are you going to stand on? All the world is going to be at war. All the world is going to be shaken from the foundation of things that they thought were solid, that they thought were sure, are no longer sure. Look at what they're teaching in the schools. Christopher Columbus wasn't real. What was our foundation when we were growing up and going through history classes? 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. You know, we just went through all of those things, and they were a solid foundation. And now they're saying, no, that's shaken, that's wrong. We go, wait a second, well, what's right then? There's only one thing that's right, and you're holding it. It's your word, the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth. There's the ETH. It stands and continues to stand and is always going to stand, and it's sure. And it has this seal. It has this stamp on it. It says, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Yahoo. We have a solid foundation, and we get to hold on to it, and God knows us. That is so cool. I've highlighted that in my Bible because I love it, because I need to be reminded of it sometimes. God, you know me. We got a saying from somebody, and it's on a piece of wood, and I know I'm going to say it wrong. Jesus loves me, this I know. It isn't, not because the Bible tells me so, but because I know it in my heart. Jesus loves me. Oh, Jesus knows me, this I love. There we go. I knew it would come about somewhere. And isn't that so cool? That's a sure foundation. That's the foundation of everything that you and I are as Christians, is that he loves us and he paid the price for us and he saved us. And you can stand on that. No matter how many people tell you it's stupid, no matter how many people tell you it's wrong, no matter how many people tell you that you can't do it this way, that he can do everything because he is who he is, and he's real and he's true. This foundation stands sure. The Lord knows them that are his. Thank you, Lord. And so what does this person do then? He departs from iniquity because we name the name of Christ. We wear the name of Jesus. We're his image bearers, as Genesis tells us. We were created in his image, so we're image bearers. And if we're image bearers, then we depart from iniquity. We walk away from sin. We walk away from anger. We walk away from bitterness. We walk away from discouragement. We walk away from all of those things because we're departing from those things because they're no longer real in our lives. Those things are just here to destroy us. And then what happens as you look at that, because all those things are coming against us, that brings in the good soldier into that place too, doesn't it? Because if we're not good soldiers, then we're not trained to stand in hard times. We're not trained to stand in evil times that are going to come against us. So all these descriptions of characteristics of people are all mixed together. We're all of these things put in one package, but we can't do it on our own. Only he does it for us. And he says, but in a great house, there's not only vessels of gold. So this is the next characteristic or description of a man or a woman of God, is that we're going to be a godly vessel in his house. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, those that are purified, those that are redeemed, because gold speaks of deity, silver speaks of redemption, but there's also vessels of wood and earth. And wood that we know is going to burn, earth falls apart, some to honor, some to dishonor. Lord, make me a vessel of gold. Make me a vessel that's redeemed. Lord, may I be in that place. May I be a vessel for your use that's a good vessel. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. So it is us being vessels that God can use, because remember, he's made these earthly vessels, which are you and I, and he's indwelling us now, and he wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be honored. He wants us to be ready for the master's use. He wants us to be prepared for every good work. Wow. A lot of stuff that the Lord puts in us and before us. But he says, if a man purge himself from these. And what are these? The following verses. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. Follow faith. Follow charity. Follow peace. With them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. We're companions together in this walk to Christ. We're companions together. which means we're helpers together. We're encouragers of each other. We're strengtheners of each other. And we're helping each other depart from iniquity. And he says again, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. They must have been full of foolish and unlearned questions. And we see them all the time, don't we? But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Remember before he said, shun these things and get rid of these things, avoid these things. Now he's saying avoid those things, knowing why that they gender strifes. This is why you avoid them, because all there is strife involved in it. He says avoid those things. And then the servant, this last thing here that we see, this last description, the seventh one in verse 24 here, we then become those servants. And he says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Where was there striving? There was striving in those foolish and unlearned questions. There was striving in all of those things that involved our own direction, with our own power, with our own might. That's where there's striving. There's not striving when it comes to the things of the Lord. And so if you're really striving in something, maybe it's because you left the Lord out of it, or maybe it's the wrong direction for you. Lord, help me to stop striving for my own mastery of this, and help me to trust you in it, and help me to let you lead me on that way. But the servant of the Lord must not strive. Notice it doesn't say shall not strive or doesn't have to strive. He says a servant must not strive, which means what? That in the church there were servants who were striving. Because otherwise the Holy Spirit wouldn't say it as a warning, wouldn't say it as a correction, wouldn't say it as an exhortation for those that were in the church. We must not strive. If we're striving, we're going in the wrong direction. We strive after the things of the Lord, but not after anything else. But he says this is what they should be. They should be gentle to all men, apt to teach, and patient, and in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Notice in meekness, not in arrogance, not in holier than thou, but in meekness we do that. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive to him at his will. That's an awful thing to see, that the devil has power to take people captive at his will because they're going in the wrong direction. But that's the power the enemy has. And that's why one of the descriptions, one of the characteristics that the Lord shows us is that we need to be good soldiers, because there's warfare going on all around us. And warfare is an awful thing. Spiritual warfare is an awful thing. We see what it does physically, a physical warfare. It kills people. It maims people. It takes body parts and destroys them. That's what warfare does. It destroys families. And spiritual warfare can do the same thing. And that's why prayer isn't so important. And I was just so blessed with the prayers in the last couple of days. It's just sweet. And it's wonderful, and it's a great thing for us to be doing. And like we said last night, we can pray in a car. You can pray at home. You can pray in your bed. You can pray in your pool. But praying together with believers is a wonderful thing. You can hear hearts. You can hear concerns. You can hear where people are in the battles that they're fighting. And you can stand with them. As we saw Paul in this chapter, he wasn't concerned that he was going to get his head cut off. He was concerned that his lifestyle was going to affect people's lives around him. And he wanted others to come to salvation, even those that were his captors. That's why we pray for Hamas, the ones who've brought into captivity, the hostages, because we want them to get saved. The reason they're doing it is because they don't know the Lord. If they knew the Lord, they wouldn't be doing it. They're just doing what they do because that's what they know. And we can't get mad at the world for what it does. They're just doing what comes naturally. But we want to live supernaturally. And we want to show them what a supernatural life looks like. And that's why we need to be witnesses in this world. And that's our mission field, is out there. Neighborhoods, jobs, grocery stores, everywhere. Because all of these descriptions that we saw in this chapter is what we're supposed to be in the grocery stores. We're supposed to be his son, representing him. We're supposed to be fighting the battles, because you can walk down aisles and fight a battle. And one of the main battles is fighting the music that comes on over the intercoms in the grocery stores, because you know every word to those songs. And we don't even like those songs anymore. But you know every word. That's a battle. And your mind is fighting it. And you're supposed to be working and seeing where the soil is with some of the people that you talk to. As you see the face that they have on, and it looks like they just ate a whole bag of lemons. And you go, boy, you don't avoid them and go, I ain't talking to that one. You pray for them. You smile at them. You love on them. You encourage them. You tell them to have a good day, even when they're having an awful day. Because we know a God that can give them a good day. And you encourage them in what they're doing. And you thank them. All those descriptions happen every place that we go. Because we're fighting battles. We're seeing where the soil is in the people's hearts. We're seeing that we're a child of God. We're standing sure in His foundation. We're a vessel unto honor and not dishonor. We're a servant. We're all of those things to everyone that we meet. But especially to our God. So, Father, as we come tonight, Lord, we realize we have so far to go. But, Father, you're a God that's bringing us on this road, that's bringing us on this path to righteousness, to truth, to holiness. You're showing us how to do all of these things, Lord. You've written all these words on a page, not just so that Timothy had something to read, but so that he could grow in understanding of who you were. In what Paul was saying to him, and we have the same thing, Lord. So help us to have hearts prepared, to have good soil in our hearts that would receive the word and let the word grow in us and produce fruit, in abundant fruit in our lives, Lord. So have your way with us, speak to our hearts, minister to us as we go, and just continue that good work that you've begun in us, Lord. You have special things for us, and that special thing is you. We get to see more of you. We get to be encouraged in more of who you are. We get to grow in grace, something that we never had. But we get to grow in it and see it develop and see what that fruit does to people around us. So, Father, help us with it. We love you, we thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.